Good morning. My name's Kaylee. I'm going to read Hebrews 3, 1 through 14, and it's going to be behind me so you can double check I'm reading the right passage. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you once again. My name is Mark, and I am one of the pastors here. And a few weeks ago, my family and some friends, we got back from a vacation to Florida, Orlando, Florida. That's right. We spent 7 days at the theme parks, Disney World, Universal Studios. I don't know if that's your idea of fun or not, but we just had a great and refreshing time. And I have this great story I want to tell you about Disney World, but I got to thinking, I don't know if you know Pastor Matt, Disneyland, Disney World, Disney, that's kind of his thing. And, you know, technically he is my boss, and I didn't want to make things awkward. So instead of telling you this great story about Disney World, I'm going to tell you a pretty good story about Universal Studios. Is that okay? It's a pretty good, I'm just kidding. Actually, neither story is that good. But Universal Studios, and really our whole time, one fun thing we got to do is ride a lot of roller coasters. And yeah, you can see that's me and my daughter Chloe. That is the Incredible Hulk coaster at Universal Studios. It was fun. It was great because she was old enough to enjoy them and actually was at the head of the line for a lot of these rides. And this one, it shoots you from 0 to like 1,000 miles an hour in 2 seconds, and you spin and you twist, and it was a lot of fun. But I was thinking about it. Roller coasters have their own unique culture. There's a story that's told from the moment that you get in line and you're journeying along to where you sit down in the seat and beyond. And if it's a popular roller coaster, you can be in that line for, you know, 60 minutes or more. And all that time, you're building anticipation. You're psyching yourself up. Maybe you're joking with your friends. But on the more intense roller coasters, there comes a moment as you're moving forward in line when reality starts to sink in. You know, maybe you feel the room shake as the coaster speeds by, or you hear the screams, or the couple in front of you in line has been on before, and they talk about this part where you're speeding through the dark upside down. And for some people, in that moment, you start to ask yourselves the question, what have I really gotten myself into, right? Is this really worth it? Am I up for this? You know, maybe this whole idea was a big mistake. And you start to think about the other rides out there. Safe rides. Fun rides. And you think about all the happy people that are on those rides right now. And I could be one of them. What on earth was I thinking? Now, almost all coasters have an exit. right at the end of the line, right before you actually sit down in the roller coaster, there's an exit. It's sometimes called the chicken exit. Think about that, though. You start this journey. You give up an hour of your precious theme park time because you're convinced that a life-changing experience is waiting for you. But the fear and the doubt become too great, and soon you find yourself waving goodbye to your friends, heading out the back exit, off to find something that's more your taste. And that's a little bit like what the group of Christians that received the letter we call Hebrews was experiencing. You know, they had started their journey of faith, their relationship with Christ, but it wasn't what they expected. It was harder. It was steeper. There were parts where you had to go in the dark. And as they inch forward to the goal, they ask themselves, is this really worth it? Now, spoiler alert, if you haven't been with us the past several weeks, the author of Hebrews is going to give a resounding yes. Yes, it is worth it. And that yes is grounded in who Jesus is. And I think this is a timely message, whether you're new on this faith journey or you've been walking this journey a long time. But here today in chapter 3, I think we really have something special we're going to look at. Because chapter 3 serves to bridge what we've discussed in the first couple chapters to what the author is going to talk about for basically the rest of the letter. And I really believe that if you and I will embrace the invitation found here, it can make all the difference. So we're going to look at chapter 3, but first I want to spend a couple minutes looking back. And that's very appropriate because chapter 3, verse 1, the first word is therefore. And I hope you know, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should perk up and ask yourself the question, what's the therefore? Therefore. And this, therefore, really serves to point all of chapters 1 and 2 to a couple commands we're going to see in chapter 3. A couple commands. One thing we should do and one thing we should avoid. So let's look back at chapter 2. Let's look back at this picture of Jesus. Chapter 2 is all about who Jesus is and what he accomplished. A little recap. He's the one crowned in glory and honor. He's the founder of what it means to have salvation, new life. Jesus is the one who makes us clean and helps us grow in holiness as we walk with him. Verse 14, he's the one who destroys the power of death, the devil. Verse 16, because of what he suffered, he's able to come alongside us in everything that we experience in our life. You know, there is a lifetime of wisdom packed in those verses, kind of this fire hose of wisdom coming at you. And just like a fire hose needs a nozzle, right, to give focus and control to all that energy. In chapter 3, we find that direction. We find that control. And it's right there. It begins in 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. There it is. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Consider Jesus. Now, is that a little surprising? Maybe a little anticlimactic. I mean, after all that buildup, I mean, come on, give us something practical, down to earth. We have real problems in our world today. We have real problems in our lives. I mean, you know, where's our 45-day, 45-point transformation plan? Instead, we're given this open-ended, consider Jesus. But I really believe this can be a transformative invitation. A transformative invitation. We're going to look at why. But first, let's not misunderstand the wording, because it can get lost in translation. This word consider in chapter 1, it's not like considering what kind of pizza to order on a Saturday night, although that can be a very important decision. Consider can also be translated, fix your thoughts. Think deeply in such a way as to learn the inner meaning. Meditate, reflect repeatedly on him. And that's why That's why the author so carefully, so intricately has unpacked in chapters 1 and 2 just who Jesus is, building the case that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the law. He's greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. And as we add layer on layer to our understanding of who Jesus is, who he wants to be in our lives and in our world, that's where transformation begins. This isn't what comes natural to us. It doesn't come natural. As you go through your day, when you're feeling stressed, when you're trying to understand something, where do you fix your thoughts? I think so many times we fix our thoughts on the problem, on the thing or the person that's causing the situation that we're in. Or maybe we fix our thoughts on some advice we got from a friend, on a YouTube video that we saw. I think that's our default, myself included. But I have to say, as we've been in this series in Hebrews, as I've taken up the challenge personally to think deeply, to meditate on who Jesus is, it's been transformational for me. To the degree I make Jesus central, I find I have more peace, my mind is calmer, I feel my emotions are more accessible. It's easier to listen to other people, to love them well. Consider Jesus. Let's talk about heroes for a few minutes. Heroes. This week we put up a poll on Instagram to ask the question, what comes to mind when you think of the word hero? What comes to mind when you think of hero? This is some responses we got from our Instagram poll. What comes to mind when you think of hero? Several people said, what comes to my mind is a parent, a mom, or a dad. Several people said, I think of our first responders. Those are my heroes, firefighters, aid workers, police officers. Somebody said our brave military. Several people said, when I think of hero, I think of Jesus. Now somebody said, I think of the fairy godmother from the movie Shrek. I know who that was. It was Adam, our next gen minister. So you can ask him about that one. But if you ask the people who received the letter of Hebrews this question, who's your hero? Their answer probably would have been Moses. Moses. For those Christians who were of a Jewish background, Moses was the chief figure of history. He was the one through which the law of God came. He was really, really the founder of what it meant to be Jewish. And so we read in Hebrews 3, starting in verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. Now, the point of these verses isn't to put down Moses in any way. It's not. It's like to say, hey, if you have this much respect for Moses, if you've organized so much of your life around his teaching, it's kind of like those late night TV commercials, you know, where there's some amazing product for sale, you know, a nonstick pan or whatever. And then there always inevitably comes the moment where they say what? Wait, there's more, right? That's what the author's saying here. If you have this much respect for Moses, wait, there's more. How much more should you consider Jesus? Organize yourself around his teaching. People will let you down. You know, even Moses, the Bible is very clear about some of Moses' shortcomings. Athlete heroes, musicians, politicians, media influencers, there's going to come a point where they will let you down. And I tell you that from experience. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Don't substitute the shadow for the reality. If you want a hero, look at Jesus. And I'm going to say the most obvious thing possible, but also a thing that's really hard to make happen. You and I, we can't consider Jesus in the way we're called if we're always busy. You can't do it. You have to have margin in your life, that space just to breathe in order to consider in this way. Something our culture doesn't encourage. And we're rewarded in our culture for going faster, for getting more accomplished. So to reclaim the space to consider Jesus, it takes guts. You have to go against the flow. And there's always a trade-off, of course, and only you can say what it looks like for you to make space to consider Jesus. You know, maybe keep a diary for 24 hours, a record of where your time goes. That takes guts. That can be eye-opening. Maybe invite people closest to you to help you see when you're saying yes to too many good things and you're not leaving room for the best things. Consider Jesus. So that's a positive command. That's a positive command, our transformative invitation. And in classic style, here in chapter 3, the author contrasts this with a pitfall, with a destructive temptation that we need to avoid. A destructive temptation, we find this in verses 7 to 12. Starting verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Now, the majority of this passage is an extended quotation from Psalm 95, and we're going to look at that in just a second, but I don't want you to miss the main point here, and it's really all about the heart. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Verse 10, they always go astray in their heart. Verse 12, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So that's the focus. That's the focus, and let's keep that in mind. But what does verse 8 mean when it talks about the day of testing and the rebellion in the wilderness? So here's the story. Way back, the Jewish people were in slavery in the country of Egypt. And God equipped Moses to lead them out to what they called the Promised Land. But to get to the Promised Land, they had to go through the wilderness. They had to go through a desert. Now, to take a nation of people, thousands and thousands of people, through a desert, you know, it takes time, it takes logistics, but God was leading and empowering Moses in the process. And this is all primarily in the book of Exodus. So in Exodus 15, they run into an issue. 3 days into the wilderness, basically, they run out of water. And they come to this spring, but it turned out that the water at the spring was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And so the people, being people, they start to grumble and complain. And God does a miracle through Moses, turning that bitter water fresh. Now, this isn't the rebellion yet. This is not the rebellion. But God used this experience as an object lesson to prepare the Israelites for what they could expect with him in relationship. He told the people through Moses, this is how I'm going to be with you. Yes, there will be difficulties. There will be times where what you expect to happen doesn't happen. And through that, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. You can trust me. Even when life seems upside down, you can trust me. And he revealed to the Israelites a new name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. And sure, soon enough, they arrive at an oasis. There's 70 palm trees there, the Bible says, and they had all the water that they needed. But here's where the rebellion comes in. After they leave the oasis, some time passes, and basically by now they've eaten up all their food. Now, in that moment, people have a choice, right? Would they cast their minds back to a few weeks ago when they were thirsty and God provided water for them? Would they cast their minds back a little bit further to how God delivered them with miracles from slavery? Well, instead, in chapter 16, Exodus 16, we read in verses 2 and 3, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, I can remember at different points in my life reading this story and thinking, how could anyone be so thick, right? How could they have seen all the ways that God had provided and then respond like this? Has anybody else thought the same thing ever about this passage? Here's the thing. As I've journeyed on, I've come to realize the Israelite story, that's my story. I'm just the same way. Again and again in my life, God shows up and makes a way. And again, when I come to a difficulty, I doubt. I doubt he's going to provide. I start to close off my heart to prepare for disappointment. Let's talk about the heart for a few minutes. Let's talk about the heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Now think about that for a second. Above all that you guard in this life, guard your heart. And then we read it in Hebrews 3:7-8. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Do not harden your hearts. Every day you and I have choices. Sometimes big. Sometimes so small we don't even realize that we're making them. A choice to soften and grow our hearts, or a choice to constrict by dwelling on what we think we are owed, what's missing, what we deserve. A couple examples for you, a couple stories. My family, we moved almost four years ago, we moved to the city of Monroe. Anybody know Monroe? Yeah. North, yeah. It's a beautiful place. We love it there. It's a great place. But it is a little further from Bellevue and the east side. And so, you know, as I drive here to Westminster Chapel, I made the decision, I drive south through the Snoqualmie Valley, Highway 203. And it's a beautiful drive. You've got the river, you've got the mountains, the fields, cows. Every day as I was driving here and driving home, I would just soak in the beauty of God's creation. And it is a long drive, but it always seemed to go quickly as I just reflect on God's care and provision in my life, surrounded by his creation. But as I said, it is a long drive. And so on my way, I would have my navigation. I had my Google Maps going. And, you know, I want to make sure there's not a tractor or a cow in my way or something like that. So I have Google Maps. And if you know, probably you do, one handy feature at the bottom of Google Maps, it gives you what? An arrival time. An arrival time. Let's say it's, I don't know, 8:45. Oh, thanks, Google. So helpful. Thank you. So I'm driving 8:45, usually somewhere around Duval. I hit a stoplight. And the light takes longer than you might expect. And then in that moment, what happens on Google, that 8:45 ticks up, and now it says 8:46. And suddenly, in that moment, in my mind, the river is gone. The mountains are gone. The fields are gone. It's just that missing minute. And how can I get that minute back? Because that's my minute. And that stoplight stole it from me. And if it's not a stoplight, But if the car in front of me is going 5 miles under the speed limit, then that car stole a little piece of my life. And now I'm mad at the driver in front of me, I'm mad at the situation, and I've closed my heart off to the people I'm sharing the road with, to the communities I'm driving through, to the creativity and beauty that God is wanting to share with me. Because it's not about the relationship anymore, it's about my convenience. I don't know, maybe you can't relate, maybe that's just me. More serious example. Last November, my brother-in-law passed away. My wife Mariah's brother. He was a strong believer, really good guy, father of five. He was diagnosed too late with brain cancer. On top of that, because of COVID, we couldn't take the time to celebrate and remember him and say goodbye in the ways we had hoped, such as a once-in-a-lifetime Caribbean cruise. And of course, it's terribly sad. He was young. He leaves behind five kids, and a wife, and a sister, and a mother, and a father. Each of us have to say, where is God in that? All the things that could have gone differently, all the chances along the way to catch this thing in time. And Brian's alive today. The time that feels stolen from us, it's hard not to feel bitter about that. And for me, it makes it hard to come to the little, the relatively unimportant, insignificant needs in my life, to feel like I want to trust them to God, that I want to pray about them. Not because I'm afraid that God won't answer those small prayers, because I'm afraid he will. And why should he answer this small request in a world with so many big needs and big requests? And in that moment, I don't really feel like I want to have an open heart. That's something I wrestle with. I don't say I've arrived. I will say every new day, every today, as verse 7 says, I have a choice, the same opportunity to trust or to say, because I can't see where all this is headed, how it all fits, I'm going to do it my way. That's what it looks like for me. What about for you? I think we all have those spaces. We all have those moments. And it's true, no matter how long you've been a believer, I don't think this invitation in verse 7 ever goes away. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Instead, there is for us a promise of rest, a promise of rest. Verses 11 and 18 tease us with this wild idea. There's a rest available, a rest that God prepares for his people. And we're going to hear all about it, by the way, in chapter 4. So make sure you're back next week. Stay tuned for that. But it's a rest not based on having the answers. It's based on who God is, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. There's a corporate responsibility we have in this. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, there's that word today again, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In each of us, if we'll just let down the walls a little bit, we'll admit that we have these desert spaces in our lives, these wilderness places. And often we don't know the depth at which people are suffering. Maybe somebody next to you, somebody who's close to you. They might be going through this journey and saying, you know, this really isn't what I signed up for. They might be thinking about heading out that back exit. C.S. Lewis, my favorite author, in The Weight of Glory, he talks about the huge responsibility that we have towards ourselves and other people as we go through this journey together. He says this, remember that the dullest, most uninteresting, I love how direct C.S. Lewis is. Remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else, a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. So those are the key takeaways from Hebrews 3. There is a rest waiting for each of us, for you and for me. And it's not tied to our circumstances. It's tied to cultivating a soft heart. And that comes through knowing Jesus deeply, which takes time, intention, as we reflect on him. Going back to where I began, you can sit down in that roller coaster seat at perfect peace if you trust the one who designed it and trust that that one intends good for you. And if you don't sense that you've made your home inside that rest, today is a day you can do something about it. Let me pray for us, and then the worship team is going to lead us. Lord, thank you for your invitation to find rest. Thank you for the person of Jesus. Lord, help us to make the space. Help us to have the honesty about our own lives, our own hearts, to find those wilderness spaces. And that's a scary place to find, but we can trust them to you. We can trust those spaces to you. Lord, today, help us to take that step of softening our hearts and whatever is going on in our lives. And help us to be a people who have ears to hear, to listen to the story of those around us, to extend that invitation of the living water that you offer to each of us, and enter into your rest. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.